Well, I know we just finished praying together, but I'd like us to pray one more thing. First of all, I'd like to ask everyone who currently or has ever served our country in uniform to please stand up. If you've ever or are now serving our country in uniform. Okay. Stay. I meant stay standing. No, not just stand for 1 second. Okay. And now I'd stand up and sit down. That's right. I'd like us to pray together in honor of what these have offered, but also really seeking God's wisdom and blessing for our nation. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you have always had sons and daughters of your own. That in every moment of need, in every moment of desperation for our country, that you've had sons and daughters that belong to you, who've added their presence and their effort, both to the defense of this country, Father, but also to the blessing of this country. And Father, this is just one small slice of their service, is that they were willing to put their lives at risk. To be available if the call came to lay their lives down for this country. And Father, we thank you that we dwell in a country that, despite everything, is still worthy of our effort, worthy of our blessing, worthy of our sacrifice and service. Father, that we're not working for a government, we're working for the men, women, and children that live in our families and our communities, that our service isn't to an agenda of politics. Our service is to this land and this people that you've blessed us with. So, Father, we ask your blessing, literally your personal, intentional blessing, on the men and women who've served, and also on all the men and women who back them up, who support them, who pray for them, who encourage them, who do the hard work to keep them available. Father, that husbands and wives and moms and dads and friends who pour out prayer and service to make their service possible. Father, this goes way deeper than anything we could even number or imagine. And we ask you to pour out blessing there. And Father, all of us in agreement, we ask that your Spirit would bless our nation. Father, that you would touch and speak to our leaders concerning godly wisdom. Father, that you would bring men and women of great human pride to humility before you, to acknowledge you as the true and the living God, without shame, without any fear that politics doesn't allow them to speak your name. But that in our country, Father, men and women would exercise that freedom and that authority to speak not just the name of God, but to speak your wisdom and to speak your truth and to seek your face. And Father, just this gathering of believers, we ask that you would help us to humble ourselves and pray, to seek your face, that whenever we sin in our lives, that we would turn from our ways and choose your ways, so that you have the freedom and the joy that you already desire to pour out blessing on our country. We agree on this together, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know we have one active duty, but for anybody else, was there anybody else on active duty here today? Okay, good. Active duty. Any others? Now, I heard from the back, but I couldn't interpret. Where are you going to be stationed next?
Fort Leonard, Missouri.
Missouri, okay. Where are you stationed?
Dyess Air Force Base.
Dyess Air Force Base, okay. Where is Dyess?
Abilene.
Abilene, okay. So keep these men in your prayers, and again, keep our country and our leadership in your prayers. Okay, we're turning to Psalm chapter 5. Now, when we started this series looking at Psalms, I promised you, or I warned you, whichever one you want to take, that we would not cover all the Psalms. There are 150 Psalms. And so far, our track record is that we've hit every one. But we're skipping four and we're going to five. If four is your absolute favorite psalm, I'm sorry, I'm skipping it. But I have to actually make choices about which ones we're going to skip, or we'll still be here in the year 2525 on Psalm 38 or something. So let's look at Psalm chapter 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray in the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. Your holy temple I will bow in reverence for you. O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Hold them guilty, O God. By their own devices, let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions, throw them out. For they are rebellious against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. And may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you. It is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. And as with every psalm we're studying, we're only gonna be able to glean a few nuggets out of this psalm. We're only going to be able to gather a little bit of all that's there to be gathered. But in verse 1, David starts out with this: give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. And that recognition, the word consider here, is a word that is, we could keep it so intellectual. But part of what this word carries in the Hebrew is David's asking for this. Please give compassionate attention. So he's not asking God for an intellectual analysis. He's saying, Father, I'm crying for help. My heart is groaning. Please listen to what I'm saying with compassionate attention. And we won't turn there now, but in Luke 15, the passage that is talking about the prodigal son, one of the things I like about that passage is how it reveals the heart of the Father. And in Luke 15, 20, when the father sees the son who has wandered into sin returning, the word it uses there is, he says, the father sees him and is filled with compassion. That there is a focus and a compassion to his attention to his son approaching. And his heart goes out to his son so much that the father runs to meet him. He's not content to wait. And that you and I, along with David here, we get to recognize, Father, I'm not begging you for something that you might or might not give. I get to, as a son or daughter of God, and we talked about this already, there are many things that David asks for in the Psalms that we now get to recognize that because we're in Christ, we get to absolutely know they're a certainty and be thanking God for them. And so this is one of them. I don't have to ask God. You do not ever have to ask God, if you're a son or daughter in Christ, Father, please consider the groanings of my heart. What you and I get to say is, Father, thank you that because I'm your son, because I'm your daughter, I am already the focus of your compassion, and you're already giving attention to what I'm concerned about, to what's breaking my heart, what's causing me sorrow. So that recognition that we already possess the answer to what David was praying for. Father, please give considerate, thoughtful, compassionate attention. Father, thank you that I have that compassionate attention. But he goes on to say, consider my groaning. And I know as soon as we use that word, some of you are thinking of this already. Romans 8:26. I was going to say, all the smart ones are... No, I'm kidding. But this is where God actually gets even more involved than compassionate attention. He's saying, Reg, your heart is groaning, but here's something else I want to know, because now you are in Christ and Christ is in you, and I've sealed you with my Holy Spirit. My Spirit dwells within you. Here's something else you need to know. While you're groaning, while your heart is aching with the things that you're concerned about, my Holy Spirit is groaning with you. That Romans 8:26 says that we don't even know how to pray as we should. Think about what that's saying. God's saying, you know what? When you come pray, I'm listening. But there are layers and there are stretches of truth and there are aspects to this spiritual battle you're facing that you don't even know enough to pray about. And my Spirit who sees all that, and my Spirit who knows my heart, and my Spirit who knows what I'm seeking to accomplish in you, I'm promising you, while your heart is groaning before me, my Spirit is groaning before me on your behalf. So once again, something simple that David is asking for, we now in Christ already have the answer of yes to this request. The answer for us is already yes to this. God's saying, yes, I'm listening to your groaning. And not only that, I've gone way past that. My Spirit is literally, when you're praying, my Spirit is literally praying for you to a depth and a reach that you can't even comprehend. You're taken care of. You're covered. You're safe in this father-daughter attention that I give my children. And he goes on and he says, in the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. Now, turn to Psalm 55:17. We're gonna do a little bit of a search here. Because now he's saying, in the morning is when I start my conversation with you. In the morning, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer. And that phrase, I will order my prayer, means I pull things into direction. I get things aimed in the right direction. I get stuff organized to make sure that this happens. My day begins in a conversation with you. So turn to Psalm 55:17. And most of you are already there while I'm still turning my little thin pages. But he says this in 55:17. Actually, let's start at 16. As for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Again, he's making a declaration of confidence in the character of God toward those who trust him. The Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. Now, so we just saw here, he's already saying, I'm going to send you my prayer early in the morning. And now in 55:17, he's adding something to that. I'm going to get up in the morning, and Father, you're going to love this. You're going to love when I do this. I'm going to get up in the morning, and I'm going to give you my murmuring and my complaining. But what's amazing is he's already declaring, you're listening. Because we are in such an amazing father-son, father-daughter relationship with God, even when I foolishly complain, I have a Father who's giving ear to my voice and listening. And again, that recognition, I may be complaining, and this Father is going deeper than my complaint to see my true need. And what David declares is, Father, you might or might not change the thing I'm complaining about, but here's what I know about you already. When I bring you my complaint, when I bring you my murmuring, you're already working to save me. There is a rescue in your heart on my behalf, and I want to proclaim your faithfulness on that ahead of time before I even knew what you're going to do with my complaint. And the complaint might sometimes be responded with from God's perspective of, oh, son, daughter, I love you. I heard your complaint. Get ready, it's going to get worse. Because the treasure we're working on means I'm not fixing the complaint. I'm changing you. I'm transforming you. But David, as a son of God, still has the freedom to bring his complaint without apology. Without apology. Now turn to 59, just a couple of chapters over. 59, verse 16. But as for me, I shall sing of your strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning. For you have been my stronghold and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness. So here in 59:16, he's saying, here's what I do in the morning also. I come and I sing joyfully. Here's another way I start my day with you, Father. I sing joyfully, and it's all about your loving kindness. And David actually does this numerous times throughout the Psalms where he says, I have to stop and I have to remember your track record, Father. And then I have to sing it back to you joyfully. Now, this is wisdom. This is wisdom for us as sons and daughters of God. There should be time in every one of our lives. There should be time in our day. There should be time in our week where we recognize, Father, I don't want to just look forward and be praying about what I need next, or even praising you for what I need next and how you're going to meet that need. I need to build my awareness of your track record. So I actually need time when I stop and I think on purpose about how you've rescued me in the past. I need to stop and think on purpose about how I was doomed for hell. Doomed for hell, and you rescued me and saved me and adopted me and made me a son or daughter. I need to remember the times you answered a prayer. I need to remember the times you answered it before I'd even prayed it. You know, there are times, I'm about 90% sure I've told you this story before. When Carrie and I were dirt poor students, which seemed to stretch on forever, but during that dirt poor student phase, we hit the end of our finances before we hit the end of our month. Something that I'm sure most of you are well familiar with, that dilemma. We added up our bills. We came up with an exact number. I mean, to the penny. Here's what we need to finish this month without offending somebody or having something turned off that we need to keep going. By the way, this was in the winter in Chicago. We definitely did not want the power or the heat turned off. And we prayed and we got together and we just said, Father, here's what we need. We're going to have to trust you for this. In the mail the next day, we got a check for that exact amount to the penny from somebody who did not know what we needed, but it was my mom who, you know, if I just called her up and said, Mom, I need $253.17, my mom would have gladly done that. Even if she had to go, you know, sell something of hers, my mom would have gladly done that. But we didn't talk to my mom. We just talked to the Father. And then the Father did this where she said, a couple of days ago, I found an account that I didn't even know I had anymore. And this is how much was left in it. And God told me to send it to you. So a day before we prayed, my mom found the money that God had prepared for the day of our need. And had been sitting there for so many months or maybe even a couple of years, she'd forgotten she even had the account. But God never forgot she had the account. And you and I have all faced moments like that where we recognize, here's the answer to my prayer. And one way or another, we often find out the answer was prepared before I prayed. So he's saying, I'm going to stop and I'm going to think of those moments when you took care of me. I'm going to remember those moments when I was sick and you healed me. I'm going to remember those moments when I was discouraged and in despair and you lifted me up. I'm going to build a strong memory and awareness, Father, of your track record. And then I'm going to sing it back to you joyfully in the morning. That's how I'm going to start my day. Turn to chapter 88, Psalm 88. And in verse 13, we read this. But I, O Lord, have cried out to you for help, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. So that similar to chapter 5, he's saying, here's another way I just start my day. I just cry to you for help. I'm free to just come and ask for assistance. As a son or daughter of God, I get to come ask for help. Turn to chapter 90. Psalm 90. Verse 14. Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Now he's building on this because he's saying the same thing as this other one in 59:16. That now he's saying, but here's what I'm asking that you will accomplish in my morning. That you help me in that to be satisfied. So he's still saying sing joyfully. He's still saying it's going to be about your loving kindness. But there's one other layer that I want to start my morning with, Father. I want to start my day with a sense of completion and satisfaction under your care. I don't even know what I'm going to face today. I don't know what you will or won't do on my behalf. But I'm already asking for this, that you and I start the day with your son, your daughter, choosing satisfaction. Oh, didn't put that down. Now turn to chapter 92. Sorry if I'm going sort of fast here, but boy, do we have a lot to cover. Chapter 92, verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. So he adds to this, thanks. That my day starts with thanks. My day starts with joyful singing. My day starts with murmuring and complaining. My day starts with a request for help. My day starts with thoughts and memories and a review of your resume. But here's the bottom line. My day starts in a father-daughter conversation. Now, we've talked about this before, and I want to get real practical here. Hopefully all of this is real practical, but that you're not saying or not having to promise God, Father, I promise that I'm going to get up at 5:30 before my brain is connected, and I'm going to do a 45-minute Bible study. Now, some of you are capable of doing that. I am not one of those people who can have a productive Bible study at 5:30 in the morning. I can, to a large extent, brush my teeth, comb my hair, do a few basic survival tasks at 5:30 in the morning. I'm not kidding about this, while we have you guys here. I'm not kidding about this. There are times when I'm trying to get busy in the morning, and from over 30 years ago, I can still hear a drill instructor yelling in my ear, 2 minutes, 2 minutes. And in my mind, I'm thinking, sir, 2 minutes, aye, aye, sir. I literally do that. Every now and then, Carrie will do that with me. Or she'll walk by and she'll go, 2 minutes. There's no way it's going to get done in 2 minutes. But I can remember when it was supposed to get done in 2 minutes. In the morning, I can't have a productive 45-minute Bible study. I have to do that a little bit later in the morning. But what God says is, please start the day in the conversation. That when you rise up, start talking to me. As soon as your eyes are open, begin the recognition of my presence and my history with you and my commitment to you and my spirit there with you already working on your behalf. Start the day in an active, loving conversation with me and feel free to come to me with everything that's on your heart. With your requests, your pleas for help, the cries of your heart, your groanings, your complainings, your praise, your thanks, your joyful singing. In fact, part of what God's declaring to us through the Psalms is, don't leave any of that out. So if I start realizing, you know what? It sounds like all, if I listen to myself, all I'm doing is asking for help. then I'm immature. I just have further to go. I'm immature in my father-son conversation. And in fact, I would say, if all I do is say thanks, but I never ask for help, I'm really failing to comprehend how serious my life is. So it's not a matter that help is bad and thanks and praise are good. All of this is crucial to a genuine, three-dimensional, full-bodied father-son, father-daughter love relationship. And God wants us bringing it all to Him. And that's why He put it in His Word, so that we recognize, I don't have to hold anything back. That's the heart of God. And David was getting to know that heart and sprinkled that awareness all through the Psalms. Okay, we're through verse 3. Okay. And he goes on and he says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes." And I don't know if you recall just a few Sundays ago when we did Psalm chapter 1, where he says, here's another group that won't stand in front of you. So in Psalm 1, he said, the wicked will not be able to stand before God. And here he's saying, here's one aspect of that. The boastful will not be able to stand before God. And we contrasted then, and I would contrast again. If I'm going to stand in front of God, I want what Jude talks about. Turn to the book of Jude real quick. We covered it a little bit ago, but man, it's so good, it's worth hearing again. Jude 24 and 25. This is such a cool declaration. We should be so familiar with this. The last two verses of the long book of Jude. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling." And again, that's worth thinking about all by itself. That's worth a contemplative conversation with God, his Father. You are actually ready to help keep me from stumbling. In the areas that I sin, in the areas I fall into temptation, I get to stay connected to you and I will be protected. But he goes on to say, "and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." That is, as sons and daughters of God, we should be dancing for that one. We're going to stand in the presence of his glory with joy. Blameless, without shame, without fear. We won't cower. But the boastful will not be able to stand. And that word that is translated boastful in this, I'm sorry, I didn't write the verses. The word that's translated boastful, and it carries two possibilities. And neither one of them is really good. One is that I'm boastful and I'm taking credit for which I should take no credit. That's one. I'm boasting for things that God would say, but you didn't do that. I did that. So, and as believers, this is probably our easiest temptation of boasting. Is that God accomplishes something us, or God gifts us with something, and then we start to feel pretty hot about it. And we want somebody to know about it. And whether we intended to or not, once our mouth is in operation, we're taking credit for something that only God could pour into us or gift us with, or something that only God could accomplish. And he's saying, you know what? That boasting won't stand before me. That's going to have to be removed. So that's one area of boasting, is I take credit for which credit is due and honor and glory is due to God. The other one, and in some ways this is really hopefully not a part of our struggle, is when I do evil and still boast of it. Now, I actually, and you have too, we've all heard people do evil and boast of it. We've heard someone brag about their sexual conquests. We've heard someone boast about what they were able to cheat and get away with. We've heard someone boast about how they finagled something on their taxes that's crooked, but they're confident they won't get caught. We've heard someone brag about how they cheated on a test. We've heard someone brag about all kinds of things. And hopefully you and I will never be among those who have chosen evil, done evil, and then brag about it as if it's something majestic and something worthy of honor and worthy of respect. This is most likely where we're going to get stuck, I'm trusting. That this is most likely where we have to, Father, I need to go slow and give you honor and credit. Anything good that you accomplished in me, you accomplished in me, and I will give you credit. And Father, where evil is done, that I don't boast, I confess, I sorrow, and I repent. So for a believer, none of those fit with boasting. And he goes on to say, starting in verse 7, but as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you. So David is now saying, not only do I not want to stand with this, I want to start my day in a conversation. I want to pursue you. And I hope you noticed in some of the passages that we read, he said, I want to start that in the morning, but I want to keep going through noon. And I want to keep going into the evening. And what I was practicing during the day, I want to keep thinking and choosing during the night. So he's not saying I've covered it just by saying, good morning, Lord. I hope you have a good day. Talk to you tomorrow morning. That I'm saying, Father, this is the beginning of the conversation. Let's talk throughout the whole day. And then, Father, when you do things in me, help me to give you credit and honor rather than boasting. But now he says, and when I enter your house, when I enter your holy temple, I want to bow in reverence for you. Now, one of the things that I do think is largely missing in our culture is an understanding and a practice of reverence. Kids talk to parents. Parents talk to bosses. Everybody talks to leaders. We talk to and about the authorities in our life. Usually, not even like they're our peers, like they're our inferiors. And I know I mentioned this before, but one of the reasons I really cannot stand most, what do they call, situation comedies, is because they have idolized the sarcastic child, and that child will be the hero of the show because of the put-downs they can deliver to their parents. That's horrendous. And it's not just horrendous because I'm a parent. It's horrendous because of what it does to our heart when we finally stand in front of our true father and we've developed an attitude of irreverence. And again, God's saying, I want you to come into my presence and complain, and I still want you to remember who you're dealing with. I want you to come into my presence boldly as sons and daughters with safety and security without fear, but I still want you to remember the majestic God you're dealing with. So this sense of, let me do some erasing here, this sense that David is talking about, oops, so this sense of reverence that we can recognize is missing from us has to be nourished and chosen. In fact, turn to Psalm 119. And some of you already know what this is going to be about just because we're in Psalm 119. Go to verse 38. Psalm 119, verse 38. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. That's an amazing verse. That's an amazing promise of help. That God's saying, do you recognize in yourself that you don't fully and completely, wisely and maturely give me reverence? Then go embed your thinking in my word. Go listen to what I say about myself. Go observe how I worked in the lives of my sons and daughters through thousands of years of human history. Go watch how I kept promises. Go watch how I overcame evil. Go watch how I overcame opposition. Go watch and see how I speak a universe into existence, and go into my word and even see how the whole story ends when I create a new heavens and a new earth. Go embed yourself in that, and my word produces reverence. Now, it is possible to go into the word and walk away without reverence. We've all known people. I remember, in fact, when I was stationed in Hawaii a long, 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 long time ago, that one of the most prolific Bible people I'd ever met was a non-believer. He knew the scripture, and almost anything you brought up, he could not only be familiar with it, he could quote extensive parts of the scripture. And he'd been raised in a home where he was embedded in the Word of God. He had an incredible memory. And he knew the Word better than the vast majority of Christians. And there was no surrender to God. And there was no reverence for God. So this isn't just I go to the Word and the Word magically produces reverence. Again, I go to the Word for a father-son or father-daughter conversation. I go in with an attitude that says, I know who I'm talking to. I'm listening because I know you're speaking. I'm going into your word because I know here is truth. I'm going into your word because I'm ready to humble my heart and submit to truth. So Jesus spoke and multitudes heard him speak. But only a small number submitted their hearts to the truth of what he spoke. And in fact, sadly enough, the people who had the hardest heart against what Jesus spoke were often the people in that audience who knew the scripture backwards and forward. But they saw it as an instrument of their power, their authority, their self-righteousness, and used it and twisted it to justify their sin and hardness. So there was no actual father-son, father-daughter conversation going on. It was a hard word for them. It was a tool. It was to be used, for the most part, against other people. So that when you and I have wisdom and we go into the Word, we go, Father, I'm here as your son. I'm here as your daughter. And I'm listening to be taught. I'm listening to gain a vision. And so often in Scripture, that's the main thing God's saying is, please come see what I see. Please come into my presence with a heart that expects to gain a larger, truer, more accurate, and more joyful vision of what the world and the universe is really about. And as part of that, I promise you this, you will have more reverence for me than you did before you started the conversation. Back to Psalm chapter 5. A couple of quick things here. In verse 8, he says, O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. And it's interesting the contrast that David speaks here in verse 8. Lead me in righteousness because of my foes. And a passage that Caleb read for us this morning in Matthew 6, where Jesus is teaching the Lord's Prayer, and we reviewed this a few months ago, but that recognition that he's saying, Father, don't let us be led into sin or temptation. And he does a very poetic way of, lead us not that direction, but deliver us from the evil one. And David is saying the same basic prayer here. Because I have true enemies, I need your leadership. Now, that's a good wisdom for you and I to have. I have true enemies. And Ephesians 6 tells us, our true enemies are not flesh and blood. Our true enemies are Satan himself and those demonic spirits that seek our destruction. And that even though we're believers and can never be killed and can never be snatched from God, He still seeks to destroy our joyful reward with the Father. And David is recognizing, you know what? If I'm going to navigate this battle effectively, I need to come into your word. I need to get your leadership. I need to receive your leadership. Please, Father, provide that leadership. And now, in fact, like everything in this prayer, we get to say back to God, Father, I don't have to beg for your leadership. You've already, in fact, promised me in James chapter 1 that if my heart is single-minded in desiring your leadership, you will generously share with me your wisdom. Now, again, part of what we usually want is we just want the memo. We don't want wisdom. We want momentary instruction for the one thing I care about. So, Father, I want to know which job to take. Just send me the memo on which job to take. Father, I don't know if I should buy this house or that house. Send me the memo on which house I should buy. And God's really saying frequently, that's not how I work. I will occasionally step in and do that. But my norm is to teach you wisdom. I will give you leadership and you decide if you follow me. I want to grow you up into the heart and the mind and the wisdom of Jesus Christ. Not just send you instructions and you do my one little thing, get my blessing in that one area, and then keep doing your own thing in every other area of your life. I want men and women who think like me. That's the leadership we need. And he goes down. I'm not going to be able to read this whole thing. Well, actually we are. Verse 11 and 12, end of the chapter. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you. And we've talked about this before, but when he's saying, take refuge in you and love your name, when he talks about his name, he's talking about his authority. He's talking about his character. He's talking about his purposes. He's talking about his true nature. He's talking about his majesty. When we sang this morning, I hope you enjoyed deeply going into the Father's presence, going into the Father's presence to worship him and his Son. When we sang that song, Worship His Majesty, Jesus who died, help me out. Now glorified, King of all kings. That's who we're worshiping. And loving his name means I don't just go for his name. Well, his name is God or his name is Jesus. I don't just love the name. I love everything that that name embodies. I'm learning to love God's purposes. Now, if I'm learning to love God's purposes, that's going to change the way I operate when God's purposes and my purposes aren't the same. That loving his name means I will say, I'll choose your purposes over my purposes. I want your majesty and glory lifted up, not mine. I want your character in how I handle this tough moment with my husband, my wife, my kids, my parents, my friends, my despicable boss, whoever I'm dealing with. I'm self-employed, by the way. So whoever I'm dealing with, that I can say, I love your name, that means I put your character, I choose your character for this moment. I'm not just saying I love your name, and now I'm going to operate like I never heard of you. I love your name, and I bring your character into these tough moments. And he goes on to say, for it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. And when Caleb read Matthew 6 this morning, in fact, turn there for just a split second. Matthew chapter 6. And he's talking there, he talks about praying. He talks about giving. He talks about fasting. And in all of those areas, he ends up with this phrase in verse 4. So that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. In verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, And your Father who sees in secret what is done, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And in verse 18, that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, here's part of the challenge that Jesus is giving in these words, is if you're doing it to please me, your concern isn't that while you do it, you're sort of looking around going, who notices? And Jesus addressed that repeatedly through his ministry, of people doing it for someone else's applause. Now, if you do well, if you do kindness, if you do generosity, if you do goodness, sometimes people are going to see it. By the very nature of what God calls you to do, sometimes people are going to see it. So what he's addressing here is our heart. Not that we do something foolish or silly to hide what we did, but that our concern isn't on someone else's attention. Our concern is focused on, am I doing this to please the Father? Then I'm not worried who sees it. Then I'm not worried who else notices it. Now, and one of the hardest areas to do that in is relationships. Because in a relationship is where I want payback. If I'm kind to my wife, oh, that's fine if God noticed it. God, I'm really glad you noticed that I'm being kind to my wife. But by golly, did she notice it? And did I get to hear some thanks back? Did I get some brownie points? Did I get some credit? Does she now owe me something? And the human answer is, well, yes, she does. And God's answer is, not if you did it for me. Truly. That's a hard truth, but it's an important truth. Not if you did it for me. So that when you're kind to your wife or your friend or your husband or your children or your parents, it's wonderful if you get back appreciation and gratitude. That's wonderful. God's desiring that in them. But he's not giving you the job of making sure that they do it. So I can't give my wife a list every day and say, sweetheart, I reviewed yesterday. It would be good for your spirit. And God would be so pleased if you had a heart of gratitude for these 27 things. Not my job. Okay, 23. Okay, I didn't want to exaggerate. This is about really all through my life and all through my day deciding, do I really do what I do for the Father's pleasure? And when I'm angry that I didn't get credit, here's the bottom line. My heart wasn't doing it for the Father's pleasure. Now, that doesn't mean I can't be disappointed that someone wasn't appreciative. I'm in a relationship with people, I can be disappointed. But if my resentment is I didn't get the bargain back, I have not done it for the Father. And what God is declaring here in Matthew 6 and what he's declaring here in Psalm 5 is, wait a minute, I want you to know this down to your toes. When you do it for me, I always bless you. You can't lose in this equation. In my kingdom, nobody loses for choosing to please me. And we got to take that into the hardest parts of our life, which is usually, again, about relationship. Okay, those of you who know Carrie, please remind her, it was between 23 to 27 wonderful things that were done on May 24th. Or less. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you. I thank you, Father, that you actually want the conversation with us. Father, that doesn't even make sense, but it's true, and your word declares it constantly from Genesis to Revelation. You keep repeating this. Your heart longs for conversation with us. You didn't create us to be good minions. You didn't create us to just be servants. You created us to be sons and daughters in a love relationship. And Father, every love relationship requires conversation. Truthful, open-hearted. And you're not only giving us permission to come to you with everything, all the way from our complaining to our joyful singing and praise and thanks. Your heart longs for all of that. Father, help us to be wise enough that more and more We just understand this. We're in a love relationship where conversation with you makes sense. We're not trying to do our Christian duty. We're enjoying the God of the universe loving us and being faithful to us. And we get to say so back to you. And Father, that we would come into your word to learn reverence for you, to learn your character and your purposes and your nature, so that we live for your name. We don't just speak your name. We honor your name. And Father, help us to trust you. That even though it's nice to get thanks and appreciation from others, Father, help us to keep growing up as sons and daughters, that we don't feel that it's worthless when we did the pleasing thing and no one noticed. Or in fact, sometimes, Father, when we do the pleasing thing and it even backfired and it blew up in our face and you still want us to trust in your blessing. Father, help us to grow this as wisdom for our real lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.